Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you.
Lord, we read in Hebrews that your word is living and active. Lord, it goes to the heart. It exposes our sin, but then brings us healing through your grace. Lord, help us to understand this fabulous passage now. For Christ's sake, amen. There's an elderly lady in a church who was very short of money. She lived in a rented house and had great difficulty paying all her bills. The church got together and collected some money for her, and the minister took it round. He rang the doorbell. No answer. He knocked. No answer. He was surprised that she was always at home when she wasn't in the church. He returned the next day. Rang the doorbell. No answer. Knocked. No answer. He called out. No answer. Yet on Sunday, this lady was there at the back of the church. And the minister told her that he'd called round twice during the week. Oh, she said, I am sorry. I was there. I thought it was the rent collector. I was so frightened that I didn't answer. Now, a lot of people today have this sort of view of the Christian message. God's calling because he wants something from us. You know, a bit like the rent collector. But in fact, God comes to give us this marvellous good news, as this passage teaches. So please do open it up at Titus 2 if you've lost that. Titus 2, 11 to 15. See, these young churches, they were planted in very difficult societies. Do you remember 1:12? Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Some of you were like that. This is true, he says. So you've got people coming into the church who've come from difficult situations. And so these characteristics undoubtedly would be there in some people in the churches. You know, they weren't that honest. They were a bit unkind. They got angry when they shouldn't have done. They're still pursuing their own passions and pleasures. And the problem Titus had, and I guess all of us have, is how to make naturally bad people good. How should we do it as a church? Now, religion doesn't do that. Religion whitewashes people on the outside. There are only two universal strategies for changing people. One of them is law. In fact, every religion, every government, and every society does use law to control people's behavior. They teach you've got to be good, you've got to do what's right. If you don't, you'll be punished. And if you do, there'll be a tax benefit. It's the religion of law. You know, it's the strategy of Islam. You've got your five pillars. You know, recite the Shahadat. You've, there is no God but Allah. and Mohammed is his prophet. Recite that. Then pray five times a day. Then give a 40th of your wealth to the poor via the mosque. Fast during Ramadan, must do that. And then make the Hajj to Mecca once in your life. Do this and you should be all right. Don't do this and you'll be punished. That's religion. But this view is tending to come back into churches again. Do you know about Pelagius? He was a brilliant preacher in Rome at the beginning of the 5th century. He moved in high society in Rome. He was a friend of the Pope. And he was a brilliant preacher. He protested against the nominal Christianity that was creeping into the church and the decline in morality that was there amongst Christians. When Rome fell, do you remember the Goths took over Rome under Alaric? He fled with a lot of others down to North Africa, and he landed up in Hippo, where a man called Augustine was the bishop. And their teaching opposed each other. And it's quite significant. You see, Pelagius believed that each person could be morally perfect if only they get down to it. He says, God has commanded this, so would God command the impossible? No, the point of the commandments was to point people to Jesus, Augustine says. He rejected the idea that people were inherently sinful. He said we're born innocent. And salvation is up to us. It's our righteousness. And at first, his views were very popular. You know, help yourself. Change yourself. But in fact, there are two glaring problems. One is it's totally against what the Bible teaches, that says we are all inherently sinful. We cannot help ourselves. We need a saviour. But also, as Augustine pointed out, it's far too individualistic. See, it makes each person an island, responsible for ourselves. And it's incredibly cruel because many people have problems. They're mentally handicapped, physically handicapped, morally handicapped. People have different pressures on them. And if these defects in us are not the result of Adam's sin, well, why? How do we explain it all? Why are people blamed? Augustine said, look, the Bible teaches there are only two bodies. Either we are in Adam, selfish, dead spiritually, or we're in Christ, been made alive. And our future depends on the fate of our head, Adam or Christ. If still in Adam, the old man, then we share his guilt, his nature, and his future. If we're in Christ, we share his righteousness and his future. But can you see how this teaching of Pelagius is creeping back into the church? Saying, well, it's, yes, you've joined the church, but it's your righteousness that really gets God's approval. It's a great, great shame. I did a Christianity Explored for a Roman Catholic church. And someone came up, one of the leaders says, you know, we have to try very hard to be righteous and accepted by God. That's Pelagianism. You cannot please God by what you do. What you do is the reflection of having been made right with God. Well, We do need laws, of course, in society. Very important. It does restrain evil, but it's very limited in its effect. A good law can make divorce difficult, but it can't make me love my wife. A good law can discourage me from murder, but it can't help me from hating my difficult neighbour. A good law can tax me to help the poor, but it won't make me generous. It can't change me inside. A law can make me feel bad when I fail, but it can't make me feel good. Well, Paul could have used this sort of strategy when telling Titus what to do about people's behavior. Do good things and you'll go to heaven. You heard this so often now? Do bad things and you'll go to hell. That is not the church's message. Look at the extraordinary surprise. Instead, he talks about not law, but grace. Can you see that there? Look at verses 11 to 15. Just go through them. Why should we behave in a godly way? Because the grace of God has appeared. So there's little point in us going around to saying to people, look, be good and don't be bad, and giving them threats and rewards. No, we tell them what is true. If we understand this truth, if people in our churches understand, then we will be changed. Look at verses 11 and 12. Understanding God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. That's the secret. Now, I don't know if you noticed in this short passage, the word appearing or appear comes twice. Look at verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, past tense. And then verse 13, while we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus. That's in the future. These are the two appearances of the Lord Jesus. Look at the first one, verses 11 and 12. Jesus, out of his kindness, out of his grace, began the rescue. You know, God in the Old Testament has always been kind and gracious. Isn't it awful when you hear people say, oh, I like the God of the New Testament, but not the God of the Old? They've never read it. You look at Exodus 34:6. Wonderful stuff. Slow to anger, abounding in mercy. That's the character of the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is just the same. It's the same God. It's the same story. And Jesus, 2,000 years after, is bringing this salvation to all kinds of people, including Jews, Englishmen. Jesus, just note verse 11, would you? He's God. Anyone being influenced by Jehovah's Witnesses, please note. He is God. And he came to a nation full of Pharisees, the Jews, who taught, come and live under the law. Obey the 613 commandments that we find in the Old Testament. Then you can belong to God's people. Commit yourself to being obedient. Lift yourself up by your shoelaces and you'll live. Jesus came to people who couldn't help themselves. Messed up people. Morally compromised people. Tax collectors. Prostitutes. And he said, come to me. Trust me, and I will lift you up. I will save you. It's a very, very different story. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, he said, Christ's church is a hospital of sick, wounded and afflicted people. We all are when God looks at us. Yet God's kindness has appeared to rescue us. You know, I can think of just three stories briefly in Jesus' life. Do you remember the woman in Luke 7, weeping, who washed Jesus' feet with tears of joy? Her sin had been forgiven by Jesus. The Pharisees never offered that. They said, tut, tut, start behaving yourself. Law and religion can't offer this love, acceptance, and the power to change. And God's kindness does this today. It fills our hearts with the love. So that we renounce, you see here, ungodliness and worldly passions. Another story, Jesus met the woman caught in adultery in John 8. Remember, he says, I'm not condemning you. You are forgiven, and you're now free to live a new life as one of my people. Some Christians think that we become Christians by accepting God's grace, God's forgiveness, and then somehow we've got to start living according to the rules. No. No, it's much more than that. It's living to please the Lord Jesus. That's a much higher standard. We live under the love of Christ. And it's that love, you see, that constrains and directs us. It's far more powerful. Or think of the third story, Zacchaeus, there in Luke 19, the tax collector. Jesus, you know, he climbed up that sycamore tree in Jericho. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Out of love, he gave half his possessions to the poor. He paid back four times what he cheated from people. Grace led him to put right what he'd done wrong. It's a love for God, a love for Jesus. And this kindness of God is still around. Eternal life, a new life as one of God's people, is available to all people, whoever they are, however irreligious they are. The gospel is for them. Look, how's it come? Look back, Titus 1:3. Do you all notice that one? He brought his word to light through preaching. This is why it's so important. Preaching isn't just, you know, what I'm doing here to a crowd. It's one-to-one, passing on the message. We share with people about the kindness of God. Look at verse 12 in our bit. Understanding God's love trains men and women to be free of worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. Have you heard the story of William Haslam? He's always been a religious man. He was a vicar, brought up in religious circles. And he did his best to live as he thought God wanted him to live. But he didn't know anything about a close relationship and friendship with the saving God. He became very troubled. Another clergyman nearby suggested to him that he'd actually never relied on Christ for salvation. And he challenged him, this fellow vicar, have you ever been born again? A few Sundays later, William Haslam was feeling particularly low, but he felt that it was his duty to go to the church as people would be there waiting. So they'd just sung a hymn, and then he got up. He thought, I'll just do the reading. And the reading for the day was John 6. You know, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Remember that bit? And he thought, well, I could just give a short talk. He hadn't prepared anything. But just as he is preaching, he grasps for the first time that it's not what he did for God that mattered, but that what God, what Christ had done for him. That Christ is the bread of life that he needs. And as he was stumbling through this talk, he became choked with a mixture of joy, of peace, and a love for the Lord Jesus. As a Christian in the congregation apparently stood up and said, "The pastor's been converted." Isn't that wonderful? So as Jesus is preached, the kindness of God appears today. But then look at 13 and 14. Jesus in glory will complete this rescue. See, kindness changes people. But 13, it looks to the future, when Jesus will appear in majestic splendor and in glory. When he first came, he came in weakness. But the same Lord Jesus who came to rescue us from sin is going to come back in glory. Some of us were reading in Explore Notes this morning, Psalm 84. It's a wonderful psalm. It talks about, you know, some people in the church are going through very rough times now. It talks about the glory of being in the New Jerusalem with the Lord. It's a wonderful psalm. It is going to happen. But look here. Why did Jesus die? Verse 14. To redeem us. We've all done so much wrong. And Christ took on himself the penalty for us. He's the perfect sacrificial lamb who took away the sin of the world. We're free because of the Lord Jesus. You contrast this with the Dalai Lama. He wrote, "We must take direct responsibility for our own spiritual lives and rely on nobody and nothing. It's time we help ourselves." That's desperate. Doesn't he see the sin in his own life? Can't he see he needs a saviour? Can't he see that other people who can't help themselves need a saviour? I mentioned Margarita Laski. She's the atheist who is on, used to broadcast a lot. And she's interviewed once with a Christian. And she said, "One thing I envy about you Christians, that is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." It's a wonderful gospel. Christ took our sin in his body on the tree. But then, look at 14. He died not just to redeem us, but now to make us clean. He doesn't just forgive our past, but he changes us to make us a people like himself, full of his spirit. Just as in the Old Testament, God chose a people to be there for himself, the people in the Old Testament should have been what the church should be today. It hasn't changed. Look, 14, to purify a people for his own possession. They're to be his crown jewel, his treasured possession. It's lovely to know that we've been chosen for this. Whoever we are, whatever our background. There's a black lad down in the South many years ago, in southern United States, when racial oppression was difficult. And he wrote on his wall, "I'm special because Jesus loves me." Isn't that lovely? I'm special because Jesus loves me. The truth about the kindness, the grace of God has got to be seen in us whenever he's preached. This same Jesus who saved us is going to return to gather his people to himself. It's the only strategy that changes people. if you've got someone who's a drug addict, who's addicted to anything, the only thing that will change them is a higher motivation to understand the love of God. Do you remember David Hamilton, who he was a killer, a member of the Ulster Volunteer Force? He came and we interviewed him here, a very violent group in Northern Ireland. He was very anti-Christian. When he was arrested, put in the Mays prison, he used the Gideon Bible to roll his own cigarettes. One day in his cell, he was rolling another cigarette and he tore out another page. But this time, for some reason, he just glanced down and started reading. And do you know the verse he read is our memory verse for this month? He started reading, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And the idea of God loving him never really struck him before. Here he was, a violent killer. Could God love him? Could he save him? And there and then, in his cell, he prayed for forgiveness and he asked God to give him a new life. He says he left his cell and told the first man he met that he'd just become a Christian. This fellow inmate tried to put him off. He said, "Who did Cain marry?" For someone who's got knew hardly anything, this wasn't a problem. "Mrs. Cain, stupid." And he went on rejoicing. It's a lovely story. He's now a minister in a church. It's the kindness of God in Christ that can change people. Look at 14. You see, Paul could have put, "Do what is good." But actually, that's law. Actually, he writes, "People who are his very own, eager to do what is good." That's the effect of God's Spirit in us. We still have to battle against this old man in ourselves. I mean, he's still there. But one day, the Lord Jesus will come to completely rescue us. But if we are gripped by the message of grace, we'll be eager to please Jesus and do what is good. Has everyone got it clear? Now look at verse 15. Just to finish off, Jesus wants us to tell this message of grace to other people, to people around us. You see, our message is very clear. It's not what we can do for God. It's what God has done for us. I think I've just got time to tell you this story of some of you have heard it, a Bible reading for students in Cambridge. And it's a missionary evening. And they had two speakers, half an hour each they were given. The first speaker was rather wordy, hadn't prepared his stuff well, and he went on for 57 minutes. Jim Brimhall, a superb speaker, stood up and he looked at the clock and he said, "I've just got time to read you my verse. 1 Corinthians 15:34. There are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame." Actually, he says, "I've just got time to read that again. There are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. 1 Corinthians 15:34. There's a young medical student there listening, and it absolutely hit him. Not the first talk, the second one. That one verse. And he committed his life to wanting others to understand the grace of God. He went to Kenya as a medical missionary when he qualified, at David Wheatley Price. And a generation later, he went back to do a Bible reading in the Union Building. And He told this story of how Jim Broomhall had just said, 1 Corinthians 15:34, there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. There's a young medical student sitting in that group, a man called Peter Patterson, who was a medic, and he decided that this would be his life's work, to tell people about the love of God. He actually went to Kenya as a medical missionary. He came back after many years and became a GP. And he told me this story when I went down to do a talk for his practice. He got all his patients to come in to hear about the grace of God. It's a wonderful story, isn't it, that we have to share